Okay, 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to read 12 through 19, but 17 through 19 is where we are at in our study in that epistle, general epistle. This is the word of the Lord. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And that is the word of the Lord. It is a time of gathering glory, as God is gathering glory to Himself, even through the suffering of His saints. Glory is given to God as we hold forth our faith because of the wonderful power of the Holy Spirit. Remember the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, as the people traveled around. And remember those times when God would say, these people are so stubborn, stiff-necked that I'm going to do something about it. And I just lay them all down into the dust. And Moses, I'll start over again with you. And Moses, oh Lord. Moses was seeking God's glory. He said, then what will the nation say? They'll say God was unable. God was unable to deliver them. So the saints suffer. And we suffer for the sake of our faith, for the sake of our God, the name. And God is able through that suffering to deliver us through it. He receives glory as He upholds us and keeps us. As the saints stand in the midst of suffering, the nations, whether they say it or not, as the Philippian jailer who actually did say it, say, what kind of people is this that suffer yet do not deny Christ? Who is it that does this? It would be simple just to deny Him. Why don't they just deny God and they'll be free? Who is this God who has such a hold? And more than that, who is this God whose hold upon His people is not a hold of terror, not a hold of the threat of judgment, but the hold of a loving Father? The hold of a God who cares so much that the people cannot imagine denying Him. Cannot imagine stepping out and away from the everlasting arms to step into the comfort of the world. You see, glory is being gathered. All glory being gathered to God, even from the suffering of the saints. So it is a time also, as we've seen, of expanding ministry. That we are to be expanding and increasing in our faith. And not only that, in the spread of it as we keep it. Even through difficult times, it is, as verse 12 tells us, also a time of testing. Right? This is so much going on since Christ came, so much going on since He left. There's so much happening. You read through the Old Testament. It's okay, you know, there's similar things. You get to the time of the kingdom, and things change a little bit. You got a king now, but then Christ comes, And he's crucified, dead, buried. He rises on the third day. He ascends into heaven. He's building his kingdom. And all this stuff is happening on a global scale. All this stuff is burst out of the Middle East. It is not just in Palestine. And nations are coming to him. There's ministry. God's gathering glory. All this stuff. And all the while, his saints are continually tested and continually undergoing trial, fiery trials and difficulties. Now, this evening, we get a more pointed understanding of these trials as it comes to the saints. Suffering for certain, that is, suffering for Christ, is a mark of the Christian. By not succumbing to the temptations to deny Christ, they undergo many and continuous trials. But then there are those who suffer not as a believer, but because of sin. Paul has highlighted the benefits of suffering for righteousness, suffering like Jesus. Now he's taking a different tact, understanding the suffering in light of judgment. Now, it's not to say, as we look at verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, that God has now determined that he's going to take back what he did with his son and say, well, now I'm going to judge the church, and the measure of their condemnation or not will be based on another thing. It's not that at all. But it does tell us that God sees to it that all hearts are revealed and all hearts are pushed and pressed to their appointed end. So 17 and 19 draw out the fact that God is making a clear distinction in this world. Judgment is being made as things play out between believers and unbelievers. Clear delineations of who is who, what is what. Verse 17 tells us that judgment begins from the house of God. It is the determination, the conclusion of a matter, judgment. Now, we understand it this way simply because we have so clearly in other passages that there is no condemnation for those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. So while this word could be used in reference to condemnation, we know it cannot be so here. Scripture interprets Scripture, right? We're very thankful for that. Otherwise, our thinking would be scattered. We'd be upholding contradictory stuff, and we don't hold contradictory stuff. God doesn't contradict himself. But judgment begins from the house of God. There is a way, a manner in which God is making judgments concerning his people. He is telling it like it is. He is identifying what is right. There's possibly two images that Peter is drawing on in this passage, or particularly for that part of it. And that one first is Malachi 3. We were just in Malachi some months ago, and a few weeks ago, actually, in the morning. So let me read Malachi 3, 1 through 5, and particularly just a few verses in the middle there. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, and against those who oppress the wage earner and his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. First, this judgment, as Malachi, and very likely, and as I understand it, what's taking place here in verse 17, This is the judgment that exposes and deals with impurities in something of value. Malachi, what's being refined? Silver, gold. That's precious. Okay. From the start, this is dealing with refining people that are precious to God. So the suffering of the that is of the household of God, the suffering that we would endure as the people of God, is a suffering that brings a refinement because we are of value, you see. No one takes something of little value and refines it. What is it going to be refined into? No one takes clay and says, I'm going to refine the clay. I'm going to make this clay all over the place. What are you going to make it? And what are you going to sell it for? It's just clay. There's nothing of so great a value to clay as there is to gold and silver. So when you get gold and silver and there are impurities, you already have something that you have placed value upon. So God has already placed value upon you. And the judgment is a time of refining so that the impurities that we have are dealt with. Right? He is like a refiner's fire, like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, their ministry, their work. Us. Suffering refines us. But we're already in God's sight, precious to Him. So within the household of God, the household of faith, is God's people. His people more, sometimes less conformed to His image, but have need to remember the goal of their salvation is to be holy and blameless before Him in love. And so the refining comes and the suffering comes and God makes judgments on the household of God. If you were to watch a practice session, and I used to, the New England Patriots used to practice at the college where my father had gone and gotten his master's degree. But they used to practice in the field there, and my dad used to take us, and we watched the New England Patriots practice. And when we were very, very young, he used to do that, and I. Those guys suffer. If you are a professional athlete, practices are not easy. Right? You think of what all a professional athlete has to go through. Why? Because they have a certain job. They're precious to the team. They have their each individual gifts and a skill set that they have to be suited to that task. So they have weight training. Right? They have sprints back and forth. They run the same plays over and over again. They hit one another and they got to take the pounding. And that's just practice. There's suffering that is involved because much is expected of them. Much has been invested in them. They are precious and important to the team. What is at stake is too important. Judgment must take seriously the goal desired. The goal of the team, well, you've got to win games. The goal of the Christian, bring glory to God. To serve Him. To make Him known. To grow in our faith. There's a goal and there's a purpose that God has. So He does refine us for that. Secondly, Ezekiel 9. So there's a refining of that which is precious because it is precious. Ezekiel 9, 4 through 7. Go through the midst of the city, even through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations which are being committed in its midst. But to the others he said in my hearing, go through the city after him and strike. Do not let your eye have pity and do not spare. Utterly slay old men, young men, maidens, little children and women. Do not touch any man on whom is the mark. And you shall start from my sanctuary. So they started with the elders who were before the temple. And he said to them, defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain. Go out. Thus they went out and struck down the people of the city. So here again is the idea of discerning what belongs and what doesn't. In the household of God, there are true believers. There are pretend ones. And this is for the good of the whole people. Its goal is the ultimate gathering of what is precious to him. So in doing this, another part of the judgment is seen. What is precious is purified, but it is also set over and set apart from what is not. The wicked would see how God's people are marked out for good, even through the judgment upon the household of God. It happens in our suffering. Suffering matters. If you're a Christian, this is the big leagues. This is who God uses. This is not a higher level of people closer to God than those who belong to Him through faith in Christ. There is no one else who sits higher in usefulness to God than the church of God. No one. No one stands higher in usefulness than that. No one is more precious than that. No one is given much. And so no one has as much expected from them as the church. This judgment begins in the household of God. Because the nations are watching. The neighbors are watching. The nations are watching. And you know what? It may be that the only way anyone around here is going to look at us, because there's a lot of flash, there's a lot of flair, there's a lot of Hollywood, there's a lot of stuff going on, is if we suffer. That may be the only way people take notice of us. Of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because those who are not churches but synagogues of Satan, and I'm not specifying particular local churches or anything, but we would know who they are by what they don't believe and what they believe. But how will we stand out? We're not going to compromise to stand out. We're not going to gain the love and affection of a people who don't want faith in Christ, who don't want the truth. It may be that it takes the suffering of the church, as it does historically through persecution, to make people say, look at them. Look at what they're doing. They haven't given up. Well, with all of that and the suffering of the saints, what can possibly comfort the wicked in this? The saints are suffering. You would think, well, some of the saints in these cities in Asia Minor might think, well, you know, looks like pretty good to be wicked. It looks like the wicked will benefit from this and seeing the saints actually doing the suffering. But look what Peter goes on to say. If it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? The miserable consequence of judgment upon those who do not obey the gospel. He's quoting Proverbs 11:31 there. If the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? It's a very narrow road to salvation, isn't it? It's a very narrow path. In fact, there is only one entranceway, one gate, one door to enter into salvation, and that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Nothing else added to it. It's only through Him. Very narrow, very small. We are saved. Oh, but we are saved through a door that is like this. Now, to those who the Holy Spirit has come and regenerated, that door is this big, wide-opening, glorious gate. But to the unbelievers, it's very small, very narrow. You know, you can only get there when you can fit into that little thing. But isn't it so that when we believe in Lord Jesus Christ, it's like this big, wide-opening door. It's such a welcome as He brings us in. But it is so narrow. And if it's just through that, and if we are saved through that, and then our sanctification is through all this suffering which we do have, we are refined because we're precious to God. What will happen to the ungodly and the sinner? If the saint who is beloved of God suffers, and he's beloved of God, and it's purposeful and everything, but still suffers, what is to happen to those who do not know God? Now, that gives to the saints in Asia Minor who were struggling with the whole suffering thing. Some of them had experienced it. Some of them were looking forward to experiencing, not looking forward to, ooh, yay. But they were looking that there's something coming in the future, that it's the writing's on the wall, suffering's coming. And maybe the writing's on the wall for us now. The suffering's coming. And don't even think about it being somehow better to have stayed in the world, because it's not. It's not better to have stayed in the world. It's never better to have stayed in the world. Peter, in citing that Proverbs 11:31, it says similar to what Paul had said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you'll be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire. Doing what then? We're relieved. He gives us relief from our affliction. But what about the afflictors? He will come with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day, His saints who had suffered, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. So the Lord is bringing to Himself those who are blameless and righteous. There is refinement. They were being refined for that. That's His goal. So the coach rides hard his professional players because there are gifts that need to be at tip-top shape. But what would happen to someone who is called to that standard but does not have the gifts? I would think, okay, so you're looking at this practice. These are big guys. In the weights, they got to lift. I mean, that's a lot of weight. I mean, it's big, big things. There's a couple of them put on there, and they got to do all this, and they go do squats and curls and all this stuff. And but you take someone like me, and there used to be, and I forget his name. Paul might know it. He wrote a column, and it's not Blanchard, it's not Blanchett, but he wrote a column where he would go and play professional sports. Like one time, he was a goalie. Okay, so right, he would do this, right? He'd go and I remember the hockey one because he played a goalie, and so if you would take someone like me and you'd put me out in that practice field or you put me in that weight room, what do you think that would do to me? It would destroy me. If you try to get me to keep up with a professional athlete of any sport. Just forget it. Well, chess, I don't know. I'd be destroyed just by humiliation. So that would be one. But you're taking a rigorously athletic sport and you throw me in among professionals and you give me the football or whatever and you have me run through that and it only takes whacking me once by the guys that big, right? I mean, do you think I'd survive a hit from some of the biggest linebackers in the NFL today? No, I wouldn't survive a hit from the kicker. I mean, there's just these are professional athletes. They're being refined because they have a purpose and a goal. They're precious to the team, and they're being worked out for the very goal that they have. They're to win games. And I'm not in that league. And the lost is not in the league. You bring that suffering, you bring them to a place, they can't keep up. The righteous is scarcely saved. What will become of the ungodly and the sinner? We have the Holy Spirit to help us endure suffering. We can get through this world. We can get through this world because God is for us, not against us. But the unbeliever, how are they ever expected to run with us and endure suffering? Suffering is destructive to them. And it's part and parcel of a destruction they will have, as Paul says, eternal destruction apart from the presence of God. You see, there's a judgment. We're refined. The players on that practice field, they're being refined. I go out there, I'm being destroyed. It's just how it is. So we are to trust the one who refines us. Those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Some athletes certainly thrive on the challenges of the practice field or the weight room, drill after drill after drill, strength building, nimbleness, position skills. They trust it will produce results on the field and they won't let the team down. God puts us through the drills, even when sometimes we're not thriving on it. We may not thrive always on the suffering that comes, and suffering is hard. But God does put us through it for a reason. Just like the coach can be trusted to understand, to push and to push and to push and get the most out. Coach knows that. Coach knows how to push his players. He knows how to push them. He knows the suffering that will benefit them. So you trust him. You entrust yourself and trust your soul to God, who is a faithful Creator. That's the will of God. The suffering is a means to a good end, and it is productive of that end, even in ways we cannot fathom when we're going through it. Suffering will strengthen us in ways that, you know, watching the films of previous games won't. You can set me down and watch the films of the last game. I can sit down and watch films all day long. But it's the suffering that really makes it, that really refines. It's getting on the field. This created world is that field of testing. And God, the faithful Creator, works in the believer to shape them in this very world. So the suffering that you endure, what we may soon endure, more akin to suffering for righteousness' sake, suffering for the name, is what proves we're valued. It proves we're valued. Now, not suffering doesn't mean you're not valued, but suffering certainly for the name certainly shows that you are, right? You are precious. It proves that God has wonderful plans for you. If He sat you out, if He said, don't worry about practice,
said, why don't you go home, take it easy? Would you think he's going to play me the next game? You wouldn't think that. If the coach says, why don't you take a break from the weights? Why don't you go home, watch a little TV, eat some, right? Build a gut. And that would tell you that the plans aren't so wonderful. So when you look at the unbelievers who don't seem to suffer, and certainly not for righteousness' sake, then you see that there is no good in store for them, no great plan of usefulness, no wonderful belonging. But nonetheless, God will still require of them the perfection without which they cannot see God, and they will be judged on the basis of their falling short. And when they are put through the judgment, they will suffer, because punishment is the object for them. But it's not for you. Punishment's not the object for you. Usefulness, glory to God, and blessing is the purpose, even from the suffering. Let's pray. Lord, maybe we're not like that athlete that enjoys the putting their body through all that pain and suffering. And but Lord, we do know this. We trust you. You've said we're precious in your sight. We're your beloved. We're the house of God, the household of faith, the family of God. And you have great purposes for us, even through our suffering. So, Father, whether we have that gusto to look forward to it, or whether we just trusting you through it and saying, Lord, it's going to hurt. I don't necessarily want to, but if you think it's best, Lord, we'll go through it, trusting you all the way, a faithful Creator. For you know the plans that you have for us, and they're plans for welfare, not for evil, to give us a future and a hope. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.